Everybody loves it when the hero pulls it off, saves the day at the last minute, just in the nick of time, as we say sometimes. That's the stuff of movies, isn't it? Good books. The adventure story, when things seem to be going so terrible and all of a sudden the hero comes through right at the last minute and everything is okay. I'm sure you recognize that passage that Stuart read to us a few minutes ago as coming from Matthew's account of the encounter in Gethsemane's garden between Jesus and the lynch mob that had been stirred up by the leaders of the Jews for the purpose of putting Jesus to death. Jesus and the disciples had just spent the evening in the upper room where Jesus, you remember, had washed the feet of the apostles, teaching them a well-needed lesson on the subject of humility and service. He had, on that occasion, then identified Judas as the betrayer. And Judas got up and left the supper to go and make that rendezvous with the Jewish religious leaders. After the supper, upon reaching the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember how the Bible says Jesus had all but Peter, James, and John to stay at a certain place, and he went a little further with the ones that we sometimes call the inner circle. And then Jesus left Peter and the sons of Zebedee, and the Bible says he went about a stone's throw from them, and he began to pray. Three times Jesus prayed that same prayer to God over the course of those agonizing minutes there in the garden. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And then the Bible tells us that Judas approached leading a large crowd, and the people that came with him were carrying swords and clubs as though they were coming after a very dangerous criminal. And Judas kissed Jesus, signifying to the crowd that he was indeed the one that they wanted to arrest. And it was then that the events that Stuart read to us a minute ago took place. Behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scripture be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?" And at that time Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Now, I'm not sure whether Peter was trying to be the hero, or maybe Peter was just striking out in an effort that was driven by desperation. But even Peter's wielding the sword was not going to stop what was in progress here. There could be no last minute rescue. And Jesus was hauled away by that angry mob to be tried and to be executed. There's a song that we sometimes sing, and the song actually was written in the late 1950s by a man by the name of Roy Overholt, who at the time that he wrote that song was little more than a nightclub singer up in the state of Michigan. He wrote that song that was based on a scriptural account that he actually, by his own admission, knew very little of, but it was the song that we still sing often today. He could have called 10,000 angels. Actually, the song understates what Jesus said to Peter. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? A Roman legion was 6,000 men. 12 legions of angels would be 72,000 angels. Do you think that my Father will not send more than 12 legions of angels if I ask? But the point is, He didn't. He didn't appeal to His Father. He could have called 10,000 angels and far more, but He didn't. But what if He had? What if Jesus had appealed to His Father? And what if more than 72,000 angels had been dispatched? Well, the part of us that enjoys the good movies and the hero story kind of revel in the idea of what all would have taken place in the dark of the night there on that little rocky hillside full of olive trees. But He didn't. What if He had? What would have happened? More importantly, that I'd like for us to talk about this morning, what would not have happened if Jesus had called 10,000 angels? Let me suggest to you, first of all, if Jesus had called 10,000 angels, Scripture would not have been fulfilled. Jesus Himself said in the verses that we just read, "How then will the Scripture be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?" Matthew 26, verse 54. In verse 56, He said the same thing again. He said, "But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." In fact, there are at least 31 times in the 4 biographical accounts of Jesus' ministry where the scripture says the statement is made that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, or that the scripture might be fulfilled. 31 times that I can count, you'll find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you something that it means that is very, very important. That means that there was a plan. That means that not only was there a plan, but it was a long-standing plan that had been set down from before. Not a last-minute, thrown-together, emergency fallback plan, but one that had been in place for a long, long time. In Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 44, Jesus said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms might be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things." There are some who would try to cause us to believe that when the Jews rejected Jesus, that God's plan then was thrown into a tailspin, and that there was something like a lot of heavenly scrambling around trying to come up with exactly how we were going to finish this thing off and get this accomplished. That even the events that we're studying here today were unplanned and unanticipated, and that they caught God totally by surprise. You know, nothing could be further from the truth. Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, that it all happened in accordance with the Scriptures. He said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." There would have been a very definite, very involved, very intricate plan that would have been abandoned if he had called 10,000 angels. Secondly, if Jesus had called 10,000 angels, he would not have been crucified. Death by crucifixion was among the most cruel ways that man had thus far at that time devised to put men to death. It was a method of execution that was truly appreciated by those who had it in their minds to figure out a way to make a man suffer unspeakably over a period of hours as he died. Because of the physical positioning of the body during death on a cross, with the arms upstretched, supporting the majority of the body's weight, breathing, just the very natural human instinctive action of breathing, was very, very difficult. The piercing throb of the iron spikes through the hands and the feet intensified as the hours of consciousness wore on. Historians tell us that some victims of crucifixion hung on for days, clinging to a thread of life. Jesus had been scourged, beaten across the back with a multi-stranded whip that was weighted with bits of bone and metal, and many victims died during scourging. Accompanying that tremendous pain and suffering was a great loss of blood, and the muscles and the tissue of the back and shoulders were ripped literally to shreds. But please remember that it was not the prospect of dying that horrible, painful, physical death that caused Jesus to agonize in the garden with sweat becoming like drops of blood falling to the ground. It wasn't human fear that caused him to pray in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." It was because Jesus understood that his death on the cross would take him totally away from the Father in every conceivable sense of the word, and that in going through that, he would be paying the price for sin. Every sin that had been committed before that time, and every sin that will be committed after that time until human life comes to an end. I cannot begin to imagine the size of the catalog that would provide a listing for every sin that Jesus died for. But even far beyond that, I cannot begin to fathom the weight and the burden on the perfect, spotless heart of the Son of God that would be born in the matter of dying in payment for all of those sins. You say, I don't really understand how he could do that. I don't either. But he did. I know he did. You know he did. The Bible says that he did. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed." And therefore, we understand what would be the case if Jesus had not died on the cross. If that plan had been abandoned, if it were interrupted by the rescuing force of more than 72,000 angels, you and I, and every human being, living and dead, would pay the eternal price. In the third place, if he had called 10,000 angels, and there had been no crucifixion, there would have been no resurrection. The fact of his resurrection was preached by Peter on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Peter says, you have taken and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul speaks of the fact that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The fact is, everything that Christianity hinges upon is summed up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without it, Christianity is nothing. Christianity does not exist. Therefore, it is within the essence of simplicity, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, that Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, where he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." But he has been raised. As that song said just a few minutes ago, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He lives because he did not call 10,000 angels. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he was raised, when we enter the watery grave of baptism and rise up out of baptism, Scripture says we do so to live in newness of life. There is no other means of accomplishing salvation from our sins. It is through our baptism that we become new creatures. Our sins are washed away. We rise to walk in newness of life because he lives. Because he didn't call 10,000 angels. And finally, if Jesus had called 10,000 angels, there wouldn't have been a Pentecost. Oh, certainly the Jewish celebration of the day of Pentecost would have come and gone as it had for hundreds of years before that time. But the events that are recorded in our Bibles in Acts chapter 2 on that day of Pentecost would not have occurred. There would be no gospel to be preached like Peter preached on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. There would be no plan of salvation for us to obey as some 3,000 people obeyed that day. There would be no church to be a part of, since the church was purchased by Jesus' blood, Acts 20, verse 28. And there would be no eternal reward in heaven, for Jesus went there after completing the Father's will on earth. It is finished. He went there to prepare a place for you and me. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, verses 1 through 3. And if there is no heaven,
There's no hope.
If Jesus had called 10,000 or 72,000 angels, Scripture wouldn't have been fulfilled. There would have been no cross. There would have been no resurrection. There would have been no Pentecost. I'm so thankful that Jesus did not call the legions of angels to rescue him from the wicked hands of sinful men. He could have, but he would not. Jesus would rather die than for you and me to go to hell. And so he did. Now, have you died to sin in the matter of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? Believing in Jesus as God's Son and believing every word of the account that is furnished to us in Scripture regarding God's plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption and the unfolding of it and the presentation of it, culminating in the establishment of the church. In Acts chapter 2, repenting of your sin, turning away from a former life and looking and stepping forward into a new life, that upon the confession of one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior begins at baptism, where sins are washed away. Have you done that? He died for you. And for me. And he wants us to obey him and serve him. And if perhaps you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in just that way that the New Testament demands, but perhaps you've become distracted, maybe you've turned aside into your own way and have forsaken the Father and the faithfulness that he demands, God wants you to come back. And he's standing there looking down that road, watching for every prodigal son and daughter, longing for them to come back so that he can forgive them and restore them. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.